Christmas. The lights are going up. The trees are being decorated. And I have to say, didn't the junior and senior youth do a good job decorating the church? Let's give them a hand. How many of you, this time of the year is one of the favorite times of the year? You want to just raise your hand if it is for you, favorite time? You know, I mean, I guess it's good because there's parties, there's family gatherings, buying gifts for others. And you know, one of the things that I always struggle with is trying to figure out what to buy my wife for Christmas. Try to come up with something that she would like. But here's where the disconnect is. The disconnect is this. I'm just too practical. I mean, I think a perfect gift for her is a household appliance, a waffle iron, a vacuum cleaner, something that can remind her every day or every couple days about this wonderful gift that I get her. I have to tell you, there's been years where I have struck gold when it comes to a Christmas gift for my wife, and there's other times where it's been fool's gold. But I have learned over the years that, okay, I'm working on learning over the years, that it's just not about the great deal, but it's the thought, it's about something special, and even something personal. But no matter what I buy her, or whether you buy things for your loved ones, I think we all can say that we maybe have, over the years, learned a good lesson. And that lesson is this, that the Christmas gift is not always received in the way they are intended. Can we say that? And I think that's also true about Jesus. The greatest gift that was ever given, this amazing gift that was given to the world, amazing as that gift was, that gift is not always received in the way it was intended. Each year, we pull out the Christmas decorations, and I think, to be honest with you, each year I probably do less and less of that. But one of the things that we do is we set out the nativity set. We set that up. And I think I've mentioned this probably 10 times, so you can hear it again. But I received, when I was over in Jerusalem, this olive wood set, a nativity. And I have spent many times looking at each one of those special ones and take a look at Mary, Joseph, the baby, the shepherds, the kings. And one thing that when he carved them, one thing that I've noticed is, and maybe you've noticed in yours, is this, that each one seems to have clean lines and happy faces. Did you even know that the sheep seem to even have a smile on their face in these things? Like almost that the sheep and the kings and others are kind of smiling at you. And I think maybe they're thinking it's incredible that they're worshiping Jesus. But I have to be honest with you this morning that I wish that my Christmas looked more like that. Clean, bright, no problems, no conflict, plenty of time. And reality is that it's more like being rushed, getting everything done. There seems to be conflict in the midst of this, the most wonderful time of the year. And it's messy and it's hectic. And I have to admit to you that each year as I think about Christmas and Advent and what that looks like, each year, I have to kind of reconcile myself with Christmas. And to say to myself, maybe that you say to yours is this, that maybe I miss a big part of what God has for us at Christmas. That may be true for you. It's certainly true for me. And I look at the nativity scene, and I realize that that how beautiful it's set around all of our houses and at different places, that it really wasn't that way on the first Christmas. It was not clean. It was chaotic. There was anxiety all over. It was a tough time of the year, particularly for Mary and Joseph. And so this morning I want to look at a text, Matthew 1, 18 to 25. I'm just going to read that. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. This is how the story goes. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I know we've heard this story. We've heard it 100 times, 1,000 times. I mean, what else can we learn about the story? I think the story, though, we have to get into the story instead of thinking of it as a nativity scene on our places at home. That Joseph and Mary, Joseph maybe 18, 19 years old, Mary 14, 15, 16, grew up in the same town. And I thought about that. That same town, I'm sure, is a little bit like Lucy and I grew up in, Dalton, Ohio. It was a small town. And I could imagine that Mary and Joseph, as they were little, a small town, they knew each other pretty well. I mean, who knows? They might have played together growing up. We don't know, but maybe when they got a little bit older, when Mary said something to Joseph, his heart skipped maybe a beat. It was different than it was years before that. And soon, there was a love that had grown and it was deep. And so Joseph did what anyone else would do at that time. Joseph went to her dad and asked her to marry Mary. And he said yes. But see, before they could go on a honeymoon, Mary came to Joseph with some news. We don't know the details. It's a little fuzzy. We don't even know how the conversation went, and many people speculate. So I'm going to speculate this morning also. It might have went something like this. "Joseph, I got to tell you something, but I don't know how to tell you this. I don't even know if I can get the words out." Maybe Joseph said, "It's okay, Mary, just come on, you can tell me." "No, you're not going to, it's just, I can't say it." "No, please, tell me." Okay, "I'm pregnant." Now, at that moment, Joseph knows one thing. It is not his. If you are Joseph, through your heart and your mind, if you're like any other guy like Joseph was, you were shocked. You couldn't believe it. It's not even possible. It couldn't be. Not his Mary. No way. How could she? I mean, how could Mary do this to me? And I think the shock turned into heartbreak. And I could imagine that he couldn't breathe when he started letting this sink in, the news of this. And I don't know what Joseph did. I don't know if he stood there for a while, if he had to get a little bit of fresh air, and he took a walk around town. But no matter what happened, this news rocked his world. And then he started thinking. He started second-guessing himself. How could I be so wrong? How can all at once something that looks so good could go now up in smoke? And then maybe he turned from maybe not from shock and from heartbreak to humiliation. I'm not good enough for her. Everyone will know. And then I think he maybe turned to anger. I mean, that's sort of the way things go. He was furious. He was mad at the other guy. He was mad at God. All these emotions swirled within him and agonized him. And other thoughts started to creep into his mind. Start to sink in. See, I don't really know when this news sunk into him. Maybe it was late at night when he couldn't sleep and he's gazing up. And all these thoughts and things are going through his head, trying to figure it out. You know what it's like, right? When something happens in your life and the consequences and things that happen start swirling around your head. And then I think as he might have been laying there that evening, he realized where he lives. Not Rome, not Jerusalem, but Nazareth, a small town, a place where people have grown up there generation after generation, where everyone knows your name, knows your parents, knows your family. And this secret, see, Joseph knew that this secret, like any other secret in a small town, never stays secret very long. Of course, how can it? Mary will soon start to show. She would be the topic of every conversation. Every time the women gather to draw water, Mary will be the topic of the conversation. Every time the men are working together on a project, they'll be talking about this girl, Mary. Then he also realized, he started thinking about this even more, he realized that as a devout Jew, the implications of this. This was adultery, and this was a big deal. This is a capital crime. Now, marriage in Jesus' day, and we read the story, sometimes we get confused, but in our day, marriage means this, that you have an engagement. And then you have a wedding, and then you have a honeymoon. But in Jesus' time, things were a little bit different. This is what would happen. Joseph would knock on Mary's father's door and ask for her hand in marriage. And there would be a wedding ceremony. And so the wedding would happen. And so first, in those days, you'd have the wedding. They'd be pronounced man and wife. But then they would have the engagement. This engagement period where Mary would go back to her parents and prepare herself for this marriage. And Joseph would go out and prepare himself for a house and get things ready to provide a home for his bride. And then when that was all done, Joseph would go and knock on the door and claim Mary as his wife. And only then, and then only, would there be a honeymoon. So they had had the wedding and were in the phase of engagement. And it appears she was unfaithful to him. And so she knew. And so Joseph knew also about the Old Testament law. I mean, most people know about the law, know about things. They were very clear. So Joseph knew what would probably happen, that there would be men that would come to the door of Mary's home and would take her and the father in tow and drag them to the elders at the city gate. And a crowd would gather. Of course, crowds gather when something happens in a small town. And Joseph would stand there and would point to Mary and accuse her of adultery. And she would be allowed to give a defense. But being pregnant is not much of a defense. And he would pronounce her guilty. And if they followed the law, they would stone her. Or maybe if they're a little more lenient, they would minimally beat her. And the best hope for Mary at that time, and Joseph knew, would that maybe they, some distant relative would take her and take her out of the town, and she would become a slave, and so would the child for the rest of her life. And that is where Mary was going to be. But Joseph comes up with a different plan. He decides, the text tells us, to divorce her quietly, to cut the engagement short and take her in the honeymoon stage, and to have the baby, and then he would divorce her. He was willing to do this for her. He was willing to put the shame of this situation on his shoulders. He was willing to do this. He would kick her out of the house and the newborn child. And as he did that, everyone would think it's all about him and what he has done. See, he loved Mary so much, even with all that she supposedly did, that he was willing to give up his life for her. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? And fast forward, when Jesus grew up, and Jesus said these words, they're more powerful knowing the beginning of the story, when in John 15, 13, Jesus said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." That is what Joseph is doing here. That is the man that God chose, of all the men that God could have picked to be the stepdad or the adopted dad. Here was Joseph. Now we know Jesus was fully man and fully God. And yet it is important in this story to understand that Joseph was the father who raised Jesus. Joseph was a person who was teaching Jesus how to put others before himself. Joseph was a man who was teaching Jesus how to love the unlovable, even those who do wrong to you. And so I think, maybe it's not always talked about, but I think the earthly father gets, oh yeah, I know he's Jesus and he's fully human and fully God, but gets a little bit of credit for the household that he grew up in. Because these qualities explain the heart of a heavenly father. And it is also the heart of Jesus. And Jesus watched that man, Joseph, and learned a lot about life. And he learned a lot about things that maybe contributed to John 15, 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Isn't that incredible? To have a love that changes everything. It changed everything for Mary and Joseph. You see, when I hear this story, and we put this story in the framework of what's happening in our world today, we're living in a time when giving our life for someone who has done wrong for us is a foreign language. Things are so tense. People are so angry. It's just a little crazy out there right now. And yet, in this Christmas season, and we look at Joseph, it encourages me that I look at Joseph and what he did, to be people that love like Joseph did. A moment like that sets us apart, to love people, not just people who agree with us, to be a witness in a moment like that. That love that Joseph had for Mary. For those who do not love us, but we love them, can change us and can change this world. Well, the story goes on. We don't know if it was hours, days, or weeks where Joseph has this dream. An angel appears to him. Isn't it amazing how God uses and chooses to talk to his people? You are his people. I don't know if God came to you into a dream. I don't know if God came to you through his spirit. But God chooses to talk to his people. And in this moment in time, God chose to talk to Joseph. Joseph is exhausted. He has this dream that says, "Do not be afraid. She has done nothing wrong. That child in her is not from man, but from God." And then he also does something. And this is a part of the story which I like, because too many times when people are pregnant and figure that out, it's like, is it a boy or a girl? And what are you going to name it, right? Well, isn't this nice that the angel took care of all that? Isn't that pretty cool? I mean, you didn't have to figure out, was it a boy or a girl? They said, it's a boy. And the name, oh, by the way, we already got the name for you. His name's going to be Jesus. That was the Greek word. But if the angel said that in Hebrew, it would be Joshua. And that would mean the Lord saves people from their sins. Now Joseph, understand the stories. He went to Sunday school, okay? He knew the stories. He knew about the Old Testament words. He knew about some of this stuff. He read about this long-awaited Savior of the world, but he didn't realize what he came to realize, that this awaited Savior of the world is inside your wife. And then Joseph, as he's starting to figure all this out in this dream, he starts thinking, I could imagine so many things going through his thoughts, but I'm not royalty. I'm not in Rome or Jerusalem. But Jerusalem or Rome is where it should happen, but it's happening in Nazareth. And Joseph would know by Old Testament references, being a devout Jew, he would know about the passages in Isaiah, about being born of a virgin, about this Messiah called Emmanuel, God with us. And that God was growing inside of Mary. Let me tell you another amazing thing about Joseph. He believes the angel. He not only believes the angel, but he reorients his whole life. He realizes at that moment, or probably the moment before that, when he found out, that life will never be the same again. He marries her, he covers up her pregnancy as his own. He provides and protects and loves this child as his own. And then he has to do certain things. Even when the child was older, he has to run away to Egypt when he's a little boy to keep their son safe. See, for Joseph, life was way harder than what he ever expected. But he believed what God told him. How amazing is that? Joseph is a man who listens to God. He believes that God speaks, that the voice of God can be trusted. And he had this expectant faith. But see, the choice that he made, and sometimes we kind of gloss over this, the choice that he made defies reason. I mean, could you imagine? I thought about this week. If Joseph would say, hey, goes to some of his buddies, hey, guys, this is what happened. Mary, you know, she came and told me that she's pregnant. What do you guys think? There'd be like, get rid of her, you know, I don't know what her deal is. I mean, it defies logic, popular opinion, what to do in these kind of circumstances. But Joseph was a man seeking God. And I think Joseph was a man of faith. Oh, it wasn't a faith that was polished and developed and everything was going well for it. No, it was an expectant, seeking faith. And I think Joseph in his faith is like something I heard years ago. Someone once said that faith is like a window, a mirror, and a door. Faith is like a window because you see through it. And when you see through that window, you see God. Without faith, all you see is a wall. You see God active. Then also, faith is like a mirror. Once you see God, you have an opportunity to see yourself like you've never seen yourself before, as a child of God. And lastly, like a door to a life you've never had before. Can you imagine the door that Joseph walked through? How many of you have been at doors ready to walk through and you realize when you walk through that door that things are never going to be the same again? That your life will never be the same again. Joseph walked through that door. It was radically going to be different. But Joseph also knew and trusted God that when he walks through that door, there's going to be an opportunity in the midst of this blessing. In the midst of this blessing and in the midst of this chaos, he would have an opportunity to live radically different than those around him. See, even at Christmas time, being a person of faith is not easy. We open scriptures, it tells us what to do, but it's difficult. It can be hard. We can say, well, we want to be a person of faith, but it's difficult. Because when we read the scriptures and we open it up and it tells us stuff like be generous, care for the poor, love people before yourself, it's hard to do. It's easy to read, but it's hard to put into practice. Or prayer. It's hard. But we go to prayer before God with lists instead of communication and communion with Him. You see, I realize that faith, even for me as a pastor, that sometimes when I read this book of the Bible, that sometimes I have got to, even in my study for sermons, I got to stop treating this Bible like a textbook to be read. I got to quit praying just that I can get through my list. See, God led Joseph through a magical moment. He changes Joseph. And he changes us. See, the gift of Jesus did not seem like good news to Joseph. It was hard. This whitewashed story of Christmas was not what they experienced. It was hard. It was hard to see the blessing in the midst of our hardships. You see, we do not always get to choose the manner in which the gift is given. The way in which God decides to work in our lives, we don't get that. See, Christmas, I know, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's happy times. But it's also difficult times. Family systems, getting together. Sometimes we're looking at our watch. We have only 25 more minutes to deal with this family for another year. We love our wife. We're not sure about the in-laws. We don't know what's up with some of these people. How did they get like this? And yet, this season is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to encourage in the midst of difficult times. That instead of maybe viewing some of the things in our lives as just a hardship, which I acknowledge it is for many of us, but also to look at it as an opportunity, or that God can bless us in the midst of this. See, I see in Joseph two things. I see an imperfect man who does not need to be put up on a pedestal that can fall down. But I see two things that I think he worked on. And that was, one was radical love. And the second was faith that God is there in the midst of his chaos. See, for some of you, maybe it's not just family this season. Maybe some of the things that you're carrying that is not the most wonderful time of the year is some things happening with your neighbors or coworkers. And you look at them, and maybe some coworkers just come in and they dressed up in all their Christmas stuff and they seem like they have everything together. They look happy, just like the nativity scene. And you feel weighed down. Maybe bad news from the doctor. Maybe some situation with your children or a marriage. And to be honest with you, you were just wondering that this is not really the way I thought things were going to be. And Christmas can feel heavy. And it's okay for us to feel heavy at Christmas. But it's not okay for us to carry the load ourselves. That God is in the midst of this. And so I would ask you, whatever you may be going through, whatever struggles, whatever hardships, that sometimes, can we just for a moment peel back just a hair? And take back the veneer. And look at like it not just a hardship, but as an opportunity for God to be with us. See, that's the greatest gift that you can give. It's practical. The greatest gift is God Himself. But you know, that gift needs to be unwrapped. It needs to be exposed. Can we this Christmas season come towards God with a radical love, an expectant faith? In the midst of our hope, in the midst of all the wonderful things that are going on, in the midst of the chaos and the messiness, to just admit that it's not going to be a perfect time of the year? But maybe your prayer is this, that of all the gifts and all the things that I can experience this season, maybe my prayer should be that I get God in a new way for Christmas, that it can radically change me and change you. See, I think Joseph discovered one thing. When he was blindsided with whatever happened in his life, it was hard. It was not a hallmark moment for him. But in the midst of his hardship, he saw an opportunity and a blessing to let God into his life and to be a radical person who loves those who are unlovable, and to have an expectant faith no matter what may come our way. Because I will guarantee you one thing, this year, There will be something that will come your way that will blindside you like Joseph. Maybe not quite as severe. But you have a choice then. Not just at Christmas, you have a choice to decide. Am I going to step into this? Am I going to unwrap the gift that is there all the time? Or am I going to just take my faith and put it with all the tree and everything else and put it away for another season? Or am I really going to unwrap that gift and use it 365 days a year? Because God is the gift, but we need to use it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this Advent season as we prepare for what you have in store for us. Lord, I don't know what's going on with each person here today, but you do. Lord, I don't know what their expectations are, their perfectness of Christmas. I don't know what things they struggle with, but you do. But I pray, Lord, that the most wonderful gift that they can get, and each year we think about this and reflect on it, is that we can receive you, which is the greatest gift of all. But Lord, if we don't use it as intended, then we have missed out on the most amazing part of your gospel story, the coming of Jesus to live in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.